Good morning, everyone. I hope to reward your curiosity. I'm sure you're not used to seeing a whiteboard and the preaching service here, but God has laid it on my heart recently to try and perhaps do something a little more interactive and engaging. So if you're in the back, you're at a loss, it's okay. I'll write as big and as beautiful as possible. With the strength that God gives. Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. Good. So I'm just kidding. You guys will. I'm sure you'll get plenty from the back row. That's right. Okay. Oh, and by the way, in usual fashion, Nate Swaim comes home, and Dad is sitting around with his son at the breakfast table on Saturday morning. What are you doing a Sunday? I'm not doing anything. Oh, why don't you go and speak? Well, thanks, Dad. So, but I'm happy to share with you all this morning, and I'm thankful for my dad. The 10 or 15 minutes I spent with him talking about, we're going to be, so you can turn your Bibles right now to Mark chapter 5. We've got a hard section of God's Word that we're going to try and discover together in the next few moments and try to unpack. It was hard for me. Hopefully it's not hard for you guys. For me, it was hard. We're going to try and unpack this together. I just want to say I'm thankful for my father. I learn a lot from just 5 minutes sometimes talking to someone about something I'm working through in God's Word. What's going on here? What's this? And sometimes in 5 minutes, everything that I have questions about for the hours and hours of study that I've been doing gets answered there. And people who are willing to have those five-minute conversations are teachers there. Sometimes that's all you need. I don't always need a lot. When you were in school, you had those students who would always be with the professors, and they would eat up their professor's time. They didn't have time to do any of their schoolwork. Sometimes I just need 5 minutes. So if you're interested in teaching me, I can promise you I'm an efficient student, okay? That's my promise to all of you. I will try not to waste your time. I can promise you that. I'll try not to waste your time. So, okay. We're in Mark chapter 5, and what I really mean by Mark chapter 5, we're actually beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. And here in Mark chapters 4 and 5, we have four essential stories that seem at first separate, but if we look at it a little more closely, they come together and have been put together in a deliberate and powerful way. Where we're coming from in the book of Mark, if you've been sitting in Grace Gospel Chapel in Oklahoma City, and you've been with us as we've been marching through the book of Mark, one of the things that we are learning very quickly in this book is that the Lord, when he comes to this earth, is deeply and greatly misunderstood. He's deeply and greatly misunderstood, and he's misunderstood by everyone, including the disciples. They don't understand him. They miss him. And the men and women who had the Bible and the Old Testament and had been faithful in writing it down and making sure that they were carefully writing down exactly what God was telling them to say and how they were supposed to say it, that these people themselves have missed the Lord for who he is. But as we continue in our study in the book of Mark, we also see that the Lord is also very intentional. He's aware of this, first of all, that he is misunderstood. And then, as if we see the Lord combating misunderstanding in the book of Mark, we see the Lord is very specific and intentional about how he shows himself, how he handles his power publicly, and who sees it and who doesn't, and above all, is very careful with the words that he speaks. This is why there is a problem when you come to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just say it's a historical narrative. It's a history. It's like the books of works of Josephus. It's just been stories that have been recorded. and there's no structure to it. Because if you adopt that theory, you miss, perhaps, that maybe God was doing something much more in his word than just giving us a list of stories about the Lord's life on this earth. And maybe these disciples, maybe not at the beginning of their lives, but maybe at the end of their lives, disciples like followers of Jesus, people who knew him, people like Mark, Luke, and John, maybe it came at the end of their lives. They finally learned, and they understood who the Lord was, and they had the audacity through the Holy Spirit to use their memories, reach back into what they remembered about what the Lord did, and then they recorded it with that understanding that they now had about who he was. So that's what we're trying to do now this morning. Okay. We have four stories that we are looking at, that we are looking at. The first one, we're going to just title it for now, is just The Disciples in the Storm. Okay? Okay. This is the first story. It's the only story in Mark chapter 4. When we come to Mark chapter 5, there is the longest story in this section that we have. It's about a man from the Gadarenes. And we're going to read it in a couple minutes, but this man, he's crazy. But we're just going to call it, actually, it's a much better title. This is the demon-possessed man. There we go, brothers and sisters. Okay. Left-handed, like Ehud. Absolutely. Okay. And then followed, this is the longest story in Mark chapter 5. And I went to college. Okay. Okay. At least I thought I went to college. This is the longest story in Mark chapter 5. You read it as an individual, and you're like, why does God spend so much time going into detail about these pigs that die, and this man that's demon-possessed? What is God doing in this story? Why does he tell it, and why does Mark tell it right here in the book of Mark? What's going on here? Okay, so you get through the demon-possessed man. Story number three. This is tricky, but story number three is actually this. It's the woman with the blood disease. Okay. And this story is interesting because it's almost told within the context of another story, which we read about first, and this is the story of what is often called Jairus' daughter. Okay, got four stories, and we read these, and we're not sure why they're here, what brings them together. What is God doing? Where is the Holy Spirit of God going in the book of Mark next? And this should drive anyone who's looking at this crazy. Because if we were to turn quickly back to the beginning of Mark chapter 4, Mark 4 is pretty easy. Mark 4 is the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is explained by the Lord. He tells us what he's trying to do. He's very clear. He gives us the own explanation. So we're reading our Bibles. Oh, what is God saying in his word? Well, God gives us the explanation. Jesus gives it to his own disciples right here in Mark chapter 4. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And then you get to the end of Mark chapter 4, and you get another four stories. Now, we're not going to talk about those four stories. Those four stories, though, have to do with being unfruitful in the spread of the gospel. And you can almost read those four stories as warnings to God's people about, if you're concerned that about being unfruitful for me in this world, you pay attention to the end of Mark chapter 4. You learn those lessons. And that is will keep you from being unfruitful, allowing the cares of this world to corrode ministry. So that's Mark 4. And Mark 4 is wonderful. But then you get to Mark 5, and we jump into the story. This first story, the disciples in the storm, okay? Jesus, for some reason, has just decided, we're leaving Galilee. We're going to the other side. We're going for a boat ride. Why? Why are we going for a boat ride? And why does our Lord, after this boat ride, we go to visit this man, this demon-possessed man? And Jesus comes, and it's almost as if Jesus comes and he does one miracle here. He somehow deals with what's going on in this man's life, okay? And then it's almost as if here we've got a break, because after the Lord has come to the region of the Gadarenes, the Lord goes back, okay? Lord goes to the Gadarenes. Actually, sorry. And then it's almost as if the Lord comes back the way he came. Okay? And we come back, and we are introduced, first of all, to Jairus' daughter. She's introduced first before we come to this story, this woman of the blood disease. Okay? And as the Lord is going to heal, to take care of Jairus' daughter, we read the story about a woman who has been infected with a blood disease for 12 years. An interesting detail to be included in Mark chapter 5. And she touches the garment of the Lord, and she's healed. But then the story becomes unusual, because you almost feel like the Lord, at the end of the story, seems to embarrass this woman for some reason. For some reason, he feels it's important to give this woman a lot of attention in front of the crowds that are around Jesus. Why? Why doesn't he just heal the woman and let her, and that's the end of the story? But he feels it's important for some reason to bring her to attention. Okay. This story then concludes, and we come back to Jairus' daughter. We learn that she is dead. And then the Lord decides to do something even more unusual. He goes to the house of Jairus. He doesn't take the disciples. He doesn't take all the disciples. He gets rid of the crowds. And he goes to minister to Jairus' daughter and this family. And he speaks a word, and he doesn't even use the vernacular of the day. He doesn't speak. It has to be translated for us. And this is Mark 5 and verse 41. Talitha cum. And we're now biblical scholars right now. Why? Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Why did Mark choose to use Talitha cum? Why did he just read, little girl, I say to you, get up? What are we reading? Are we reading historical narrative? Is this just a list of stories, nice stories that have been put together by Mark to talk to us about Jesus? Or is there a reason? Has Mark been deliberate with the details that he's included in his gospel to get us to see something very important? Okay. I think I've given you more questions than I have answers just now. Okay. So, but I've done that on purpose. And I'm hoping you can, as my dad loves to say, love the Lord our God with our minds right now. And let's go through this exercise together, okay? So, I've given you plenty of questions. We can think about them as we're working through this. Now, let's turn to our first story, and let's start doing some Bible study, okay? This is Mark chapter 4, and begin reading at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Note the words, our Lord's response right there, and then note verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay, so let's think a little harder about the disciples in the storm, okay? Storm comes up, it's a flash storm, they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and the disciples think they're in the throes of death, they're going to die, right? And the Lord is sleeping. What an awesome sleeper the Lord was, right? I'm sure that was a terrible storm, but that did not bother him at all. For some reason, it didn't bother the Lord, okay? The Lord is awoken by his disciples who are in the throngs of death. They're concerned they're about to die. And the Lord, with a word, speaks. And the winds calm. And the waves break. And you get to verse 41, and you read, "Who is this?" This is the disciples' reaction. "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay? We are in the book of Mark, and we have already, if we're studying this book, we have already understood that the Lord is misunderstood by everyone, including his disciples. And now the Lord has just demonstrated a miracle in front of them. And the men and women who perhaps should have recognized the Lord first and foremost, don't. The disciples. What did they miss? Okay? Had they been reading their Bibles like they should have been? Had they been studying what the Bible was saying about the Son of Man and what he would be like? And were they looking for the signs that were going to mark who the Messiah was and who he was going to be? I wonder about that, everyone. I wonder how closely these individuals were studying their Bibles. I'm wondering if we could quickly turn to Psalm 107. Okay, let's think about this psalm. And let's remember that as we get out of the storm, we're about to come in contact with a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. Let's read verse 10. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. Interesting title there, the Most High. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts down bars of irons. Verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Now let's skip to verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. I don't blame the early disciples for not understanding who the Lord was. But I can't escape the fact that the more and more we examine this Old Testament, how egregious it was that men and women during the days of our Lord misunderstood who he was. Had someone been reading Psalm 107 and had noted this description of how the Lord worked, that he could calm the storm with the word of his power, and could have looked at the Lord and said, "He, look what he just did. That's exactly how Psalm 107 describes how God works. How can that not be him?" But as we get out of Mark chapter 5, we see that the disciples had no recollection of Psalm 107, completely absent from their minds. Who is he that even the winds and the seas obey him? One of the messages that Mark has to explain to all of us is that God, the reason the Lord was missed on this earth, it's not because he wasn't clear in his word. He's been very clear in his word. And one of the beautiful things that you and I have this morning is to not only see that and understand that, but to learn that if we want to know about the Lord, God, and Jesus, and who he is, we can come to his word, and we can read it, and it's going to tell us what he's like and how he works. And we can have a lot of confidence in that. But the disciples here, unfortunately, at the end of Mark 4, they miss it. And Jesus says, and note again the Lord's response, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you get it, you guys?" Okay. That's the disciples in the storm, okay? What does this have to do with what's going on? What's going on in these other four stories? Well, we're not entirely sure just yet. Except, if we were to jump to Jairus' daughter, let's now look at the Lord's response to Jairus. Go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid. So here are the disciples in the storm. God says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Here with Jairus' daughter, though, it's a little different. Jesus says, not "Why so afraid?" but what? "Don't. Don't be afraid." Like it's a command. Don't be afraid. Okay? Here we have the disciples in the storm. And the Lord is sleeping. He's sleeping. The throes of death are coming all over the boat. The boat is flooding, and the Lord is sleeping. And the disciples are concerned about death. But here when we get to Jairus' story, to Jairus' daughter, it's a little different. Guess who is asleep? It's not the Lord when we get here. No. Listen to the Lord's words in Mark 5, verse 39. "When he went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him." Here, Jairus' daughter is asleep. Here, it's the Lord who's asleep. Why the difference? Okay, let's hang on to that. We'll just leave that on the whiteboard for now. Let's now look at the next story, number two. This demon-possessed man here in Mark chapter 5. Okay. "Then they went across," Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "Then they went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. Okay? Here's this man, and he's described here as being having an impure spirit. But notice what this man does, and I want to suggest here that this suggests some power that this man had in his life. And I know the pictures and the cartoons like to envision the story as a man who's wild and out of control, and that is what is explained here. He's so wild and out of control, these demons that are possessing him, they allow him to rip iron bars apart. No one can control him. This man is at his wit's end. Here, no one can control him. This is... nothing. Nothing can control this man. There's nothing that can stop him. Everyone's tried. The most powerful and well-made chains have been made. They can't hold this man. They can't stop whatever's in his life. Okay? But notice how this is addressed. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Why would the demons want to come and meet Jesus? Okay? So I'm going to suggest to everyone that whatever was inside of this man that was driving him, it was overpowering. He couldn't deal with it. He couldn't control it. None of his friends could control it. But it did not stop him from being able to go and see Jesus. So I want to suggest to everyone that this man who is demon-possessed, he goes to Jesus. He's looking for him. And he does it in spite of whatever's inside of him and is ripping his life apart. Okay? Now let's look at a little more closely at his interaction with Jesus, starting in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Okay? Let's think about that phrase. What do you want with me, Jesus? Okay? You and I are in our morning quiet times, and we're just yada, 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 reading through the book of Mark, and we get the disciples in the storms, and the demon-possessed man, blah, 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 blah. All right? Okay? And we're wondering, why does the Lord just decide to cross the sea? He leaves the crowds and goes and crosses the sea and he has this interaction with this demon-possessed man. This man doesn't understand it. Jesus, what do you want with me? Why are you looking for me? He knows he's come, he's found Jesus, and Jesus has come across the lake to see him. And you almost see here, there's a choice that's been independently made by both parties. Jesus has decided, I'm going across the lake to see him. And then this man also independently decides, I am going to see Jesus. Okay? There's an extension from both parties. Okay? He comes. He doesn't understand. Why does the Lord care about me? Right? What do you want with me, Jesus? Why are you concerned about me? Why are you taking a boat trip just through the throngs of death just to see me? Okay? Hold that thought. Let's look at story number 3 now. This woman and this blood disease. Okay? This begins in verse 20, and this begins in verse 25. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors who had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. That's important. Okay? Okay. Here with the demon-possessed man, we have someone, the description is there's no chain that can control him. No one can control him. That's his problem. No one can control him. But here with this woman, it's similar, but it's different. For this woman, it's her money. No amount of money Two individuals in God's word who are at their wits' end. One, there's nothing that can, that he's got something in his life, and he's got no control over it. There's another here, we got a woman, she's got a disease. It's a little different than being demon-possessed, right? But there's no cure, and she's given all she had, and there's no hope. She can't solve it. Both individuals are in desperate situations, okay? Now let's add to this a little bit more. There is something that does connect all four of these stories together, okay? And it's a theme that we've been beginning to highlight, okay? Jairus' daughter, she's going to die in a couple verses, right? Okay, well, the disciples here, they're in the throngs of death. They're scared they're going to die, okay? Now we get to the demon-possessed man. We say, well, we don't see any death in the demon, in the man who's demon possessed, do we? Please re-look at the description in verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with a stone. So here in story number 2, these disciples are in the throngs of death. This man who's demon-possessed is living among the things that are dead. This woman, she's got a dead problem too. She is in the process of dying due to this disease that's affecting her. And then we get to Jairus' daughter, of course. And we learn that while, as this woman is being healed, that Jairus' daughter dies, okay? Why do we have four stories that all have to do something about death? Because turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is not about death. No, it's about the seed and the sowers. This is different, okay? So let's give God's Holy Spirit the benefit of the doubt, and let's assume this isn't all a coincidence, okay? Okay. Okay, now let's come back to this demon-possessed man. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus? What do you want to do with me?" Okay? He comes to Jesus because, and I'm going to suggest to everyone, he knows that Jesus can help him, but he's not sure how. And perhaps, as a theme throughout the entire book of Mark, he doesn't understand how the Lord is supposed to help him. What does this man think that the Lord is going to do when he interacts with him? Okay? He says it at the end of verse 7. What does he think the Lord is going to do? He knows the Lord can help him. He goes and approaches him. But what does he think the Lord is going to do? He says to him what? He says what? Keep going. The last thing he says. Do not torment me. He comes to Jesus and he thinks Jesus is coming here and he's going to torture him. And he's going to mess his life up. He doesn't understand what the Lord's going to do. He knows the Lord can help him, but he doesn't understand how the Lord is going to help him. Okay? Now let's turn back to the woman of the blood disease. Okay? Let's revisit this. And let's read, now we're actually going to read this section together. Okay? Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed of her suffering. And that's the end of the story. But it's not. For some reason, the Lord decides to take this woman, who has just been healed by touching the Lord's garment. That's what she thinks she has to do. She thinks that she believes in the Lord, right? Because we know that, because she gets healed. But there's something off. Just like there was something off with this man who was demon-possessed, who knew that he could go to the Lord, and the Lord was the one that could help him. She understands, too, that the Lord is the one that can help her, that can save her from her blood disease. But they have misunderstandings about how the Lord is supposed to do it. For this demon-possessed man, he thinks God is here to torture him. For this woman, she feels that the Lord, she has to touch the hem of his garment to be healed, okay? And if this is the attitude of this woman, then now we begin to understand why the Lord seems to almost embarrass this woman in verses 32 and 35, okay? Actually, we're going to begin reading at verse 30. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowds and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She's trembling with fear before the Lord. Does she understand who the Lord is? All right. This morning we were worshiping the Lord's Supper. One of the themes that came out of what we were studying was that God is that through the Father we've learned that God is love. Through Jesus we've understood that God is love. God sent on his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this woman, similar to this demon-possessed man, comes to the Lord with trembling, thinking he's coming to bring judgment on her for taking something that she should not have taken from the Lord. And Jesus, now, for the sake of the audience that he is preaching to, corrects her and says, "No, no, no. Daughter," verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering." It wasn't the touch. The Lord has to correct this woman. It wasn't the magic touch of the woman that healed him. And a lot of people, that's what Jesus is to them. He's almost like a magic trick, right? Right? If I just pray really hard, God will heal my infirmities and heal me. There are Christians like that who believe that's what Christianity is all about, right? Pray, God heals my sickness and makes my life better and nice, right? There's much more to Jesus, though, than his miracles and his power. There's much more to it. And so the Lord has to come to this woman and say to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go now in peace." Yes, daughter, you believed in me, okay? But you need to understand, it was not the touch of my garments that healed you. It was the fact that you believed that by touching my garments that you could be healed. That's what healed you. You believed that I had the power to do this in your life. You believed in who I was and what I can do. And I can certainly take away your blood disease. I can definitely do that. But you don't need to touch me. You just need to believe in me. Okay? This is a hard chapter, I think, because we're getting an in-depth look on what it really means to believe in Jesus. That's what we're wrestling with in all four of these stories and what that looks like. Okay. Let's turn back to this demon-possessed man. He comes to the Lord. He's got something in his life that's completely out of control, and he doesn't know what to do. But he comes to the Lord, and the Lord deals with it. And we read the response of what happens after the Lord takes care of this in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, these are the people, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there and dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. I don't entirely understand why these individuals were afraid. But they do recognize who this man was. He was this individual who was out of control. and there was something about the Lord in his life that had completely changed whatever was going on in his mind. And I think this relates to a lot of people today. A lot of people are dealing with things in their heads, and they feel like they've got no control over it. Okay, but this man has the faith to understand that Jesus does have the ability to deal with those things that he can't help himself with. Jesus can. And all he needs is for Jesus to be in his life to deal with that. Okay. We come to Jairus. Let's go now. Let's come now to Jairus' daughter. Okay. When Jairus' daughter is dealt with, note how in verse 37, Jesus picks a limited audience. Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. Okay, one of the things I said to you at the beginning before I started drawing and messy handwriting on this board was that the Lord is concerned about how he's presented. He's concerned about men and women who misunderstand him and who he is. And the Lord, in light of this, knowing full well that even his disciples don't even understand who he is at this moment in time, is now orchestrating things because he's interested. He understands that while his disciples might not understand who he is at that moment, he is confident that there is coming a day where they will understand who he is, and they just need a little bit of time. They need a little bit of time to understand and think about what's happening, to put this all together. We see the patience of the Lord come out in this. But again, it's only Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And this is important because it goes back into the overall theme of the book of Mark. If we go back to the book of Mark chapter 4 and the story of the parable of the sowers, we note that the description is only given to the disciples. Okay? This book is written not to the crowd that's in the stories. It's written to the disciples. It's written to you and me. It's written to the men and women who are here at Bethany Gospel Chapel, Grace Gospel Chapel in Shields Boulevard in Oklahoma. It's written to us, those of us who are actually going to read his words and listen to them. Okay? So I want to suggest that what happens with Jairus' daughter is not done necessarily for Jairus, but it's really done for the disciples. Now that's important because this first story we saw very clearly was all about the disciples. It was all about them who were in the boat. Don't, why so afraid? Jesus being asleep up there. Here we come to the end of the story. Don't be afraid. She's asleep. And almost coincidentally, just as the section begins with the disciples and an experience with death, it ends also with the disciples, not on the sea, in a little room, with the Lord, in the throngs of death. And being asked to, with the same response that the Lord said, and these words were given to Jairus, yes, I know, but they were said in the presence of the disciples. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Okay? This is written to the disciples now. And I want to suggest that how this comes together is this. There is a challenge for all of us to believe in Jesus, right? As an example, we are given two individuals. The man who is demon-possessed and the woman with a blood disease. Okay? This man who is demon-possessed finds that Jesus has power to grant peace in his mind. Okay? And this woman who has the blood disease finds that she did not have to touch the Lord's garment to be healed, but that she just had to believe that the Lord could save her and that could heal her. Okay? And then we come to Jairus' daughter. And we see that not only does the Lord have the ability to bring soundness of mind to someone, but that the Lord has the power to bring someone from the dead back to life. And sometimes this is misunderstood because we get so caught up and the miraculous power of the Lord. He's got miraculous power, and he can do amazing things. But what's even more miraculous about what the Lord's power is not his miracles, but his ability to transform the lives of individuals, of men and women. How he can come inside of someone, fix their mind, and how he can take someone who feels completely dead on the inside and bring them completely back to life. Okay. Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. It's in a different language, and it's intentionally recorded like that in this gospel here. Here, our story begins with these disciples. They don't understand who he is. They miss it. They never read Psalm 107 when they were in Sunday school, did they? They don't even remember what Psalm 107 said about how God was able to calm the storm. Okay? Jairus' daughter. It's recorded, Talitha kum. Even in that group setting, right there with those disciples, they did not understand still. They thought he said something different. They saw he said Talitha kum. They did not understand what the Lord was saying to this girl was, I say to you, get up. Okay? There is something remarkable about the words of Jesus. And they are not like the Constitution of the United States, which we call in our country, right, as a living document. And we're proud of that expression, right? You can make as much or as little of that expression as much as you want. But this book says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Okay? So those two documents do not compare in any shape or form whatsoever. There's something about the Lord and his words that do something to a man or woman. It is something we can't explain, but it happens, and it's been told to us here in his word. They transform men and women. We want to grow closer to God. We want to know who he is. We need to start by looking at this book. We need to start by studying it. We need to start reading Psalm 107. And and just watch what happens. When we begin to read and understand the life and ministry of the Lord and his words and see the miracle that happens when we allow his words and his life to transform us and make us something brand new. Give us soundness of mind. Bring us from death unto life. Let's pray. God, amen. God, we thank you for this chapter, this hard chapter in Mark 5, and the challenge for us, we who are your disciples, God, to believe and to believe that you're God. You're not just a superstition, but that you have the power to change our lives and have desired to save each and every single one of us. God, why you decided to look out for us and try and save us, we don't understand. But we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you followed all of that, you get an A+ this morning. But if you didn't, please don't be afraid to talk to me. This was very hard, I thought. But thank you all for listening.